Amen. Come on, church. Let's make one big shout of praise this morning. Go ahead and take your seat. Good morning. Welcome to Foundation Church. Happy Easter Sunday. We are so happy that you are here with us. My name is Aaron. I'm the lead pastor here, and it brings us so much joy to get to worship with you here today and get to open up God's word with you. Just a couple of nights ago, we celebrated Good Friday. And Friday is the day, if you can imagine and you can picture that, that the one that we proclaim today is our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, that on Friday, that you would have found him suffering and dying on a cross. You would have found him beaten and bruised. You would have found him not alone, but actually having a criminal on each side. And you would have seen him at the very end of his time here on earth, looking up to heaven and proclaiming these words, "It is finished. And I submit my spirit to you, Father." And in that moment, the world says turn dark. It says that the ground and rocks literally begin to shake and begin to tremble. It also says that those that were following him were not found at the foot of the cross, but were actually found in hiding because of what was just happening. The world waited, the world questioned, the world wondered what has happened on this day. We thought that you were the one. And it says that the world waited one day, 2 days, nothing. And then today we pick up in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1-6. It says, "Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there's a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" And with all the amens, with all the joy in your soul, you can just hear these words resonate into your life today, that he is not here, for he is risen. Come on, church. Can we give God some praise for that word there? Let us pray today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for God, the truth of your word coming to life today. That your son, Jesus, God, that you sent to die for our sins, Lord, that he is not dead, but he is alive, breaking the chains of all that held us bondage, breaking the sins or the chain of death, God, Lord, giving us hope, Lord, giving mercy and grace and forgiveness today because of what we celebrate in your son, Jesus Christ, who is not dead, who is alive. God, this we believe today. This we put our faith in today. This what we trust in today is the cornerstone of our faith, the foundation of which we build our life upon, your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may you speak to us today, this Easter Sunday, through your word. And God, may we find hope and truth today. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everybody together said, amen. Amen. So what we just got to read in Matthew 28 is one of the many post-resurrection visits that we see or appearances of Jesus. There's some speculation on how many, at least 8 occurrences of where Jesus actually went and visited someone. There was Mary Magdalene here near the tomb. We can see on this road to Emmaus where he actually speaks and walks with some disciples to the 11 disciples he meets with. But there's this other moment on a beachside where he interacts with Peter. And all of these have over the course of time been the evidence, been the hope that we have had that these people walked with him after he was crucified and after he was raised to life. And then after he was spent some time with those that he met with and gathered, there's this moment that comes in Matthew 28 at the very end called the Great Commission, where he tells his disciples, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded them." But today I want to just go a few verses before that. Just a few verses. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him." But there's these words that I want us to live in today. It says, but some of them doubted. Here was Jesus standing before them, before seeing him on the cross, now seeing him alive and well. And it says that many worshiped him, but here's where I think we can land, where we can resonate maybe on this Sunday for some in the room. It says that some doubted. How many of you, if you're being honest and real with yourself, have had a moment in your life where you've had a little bit of doubt? Where you came to maybe just ask a really simple question, is this even real? Is this something that I can really build my life upon? Can I really put my faith and trust in him and who he is and what he has done? I found myself in this way, doubting many, many times in my life. And there's been times where I felt God so close and so real and so tangible to me as if I could actually touch him. But then there's other times where I've been here on a Southern gathering where I'm like, I see hands being raised and you see the proclamation of faith in their life and the truth coming out in their life. And then I just begin to question, like, God, I don't feel you. God, I don't understand why maybe you haven't answered my prayers. God, I don't understand even why bad things are happening. And then really getting to this place where we all ask this, God, are you even real? And at the root of all of this, of all of our doubt, of all of our questioning, what we are really doing is bringing to life this one question. And that is, who is God? Who is God? The foundation of what we build all of our life upon. Who is he? Who is this man that we call Jesus? All of your doubts, if you play them back far enough, will have you wrestling with this question. Who is God? Who do you believe God to be? And when you start to doubt, let me tell you, it's a scary feeling, isn't it? It's a scary feeling. I was raised in a church to where you just didn't ask questions. Can anybody else relate to that? It's like if you had a question, it was almost as if you had a sin problem, honestly. Because questioning was in connection with sin. And I was raised in the pew. And so seeing it over and over every single week, you better believe that I have questions. But sometimes the scariest part of having questions is you're afraid you're the only one. You're afraid you're the only one that may have a little bit of doubt, that may be wrestling with something that has been said or something that you are seeing. And that can lead to you having guilt, to feeling ashamed, and really not even having any dialogue at all, just shutting down. Where this may not even be a safe place to ask questions. And to many of you, maybe that has even had you, except for Easter and Christmas, to where you don't even participate in what the church does. Maybe you've left the church because you didn't feel like it was a safe place for you to be asking questions or to even have your questions answered. And many of us wrestle with this. We feel this. But what is it that is at the root of this? Why do we doubt? Well, in my life, and maybe in yours as well, sometimes there's just questions that we can't answer. Sometimes there's questions that we can't answer. Sometimes something happens in our life that we can't explain or that we wished would be different, and it really causes us wrestling and this questioning of who God is. Or maybe you've just had hurt that you just cannot resolve. And all of these are painting a picture of to where you're asking, God, are you someone that is trustworthy? God, are you really someone that loves me? God, are you really someone that is a provider that can really make all things new? Because right now where I stand, I don't know if that is true. Maybe you found yourself in that situation. Who is God? Who is Jesus? And I would say even more so on this Sunday of Easter Sunday that these questions may be ringing in your head more and more. But the word that we see here, it says that some of them doubted. Now, you may have already have some inclination of what doubt means because of your personal experiences or what you have seen played out. But there's a Greek word. Now, anytime that I start speaking Greek, you got to understand it's like hillbilly Greek, okay? So it doesn't always come out great, but I love looking at what the text originally meant. And there's this word here, distazo, that is proclaimed here. That's what doubt is. Now, to us, it just may be disbelief. That's how we would wrestle with it. But I want you to imagine here, this is like a duplicate thought comes in your mind, a duplication. to where you are seeing in this situation, you're seeing the Christ who has now been risen from the dead, and you have two thoughts that are bouncing in your head. The first one is, dead things don't come back to life. And then the second one is, the dead thing is standing in front of me alive, right? Duplicate sides of the same story. And your mind wrestles back and forth. Now, this situation even more so, you couldn't deny what was sitting right in front of you, what was standing right in front of him. So what was the doubt? What was the things that they were saying here? Two different thoughts that may be going around. But not so much, is he real? Is he alive? That's apparent and true. But this other question that I would say led to hesitation is he one to follow? Is he one to put my faith and trust in? Is he someone? Is he really the Messiah, the Savior of the world? And there's this other way that you can see this word portrayed. It's hesitation. It's hesitation. It's where you hesitate, where you can't deny what you're seeing, but in your mind, you're hesitant to fully follow after or to chase after it. Many, many people throughout my life and the stories that I've seen, it isn't necessarily that they don't believe in God. It isn't necessarily that they don't come to church on a Sunday or every few Sundays a year, but it's really this hesitation within their soul of, I don't know if I can trust him because I don't really know who God is. This is where I want us to lean in today. Now, one of my favorite little hobbies to do on a Saturday morning is just to build a fire. It's a really random thing I do. It's like if it's pretty out, it's like it's time to build a fire. And that may go all day long. I got a thumbs up in the back. Somebody gets me. And so one of the parts of building a fire that you have to do is you have to get kindling, right? Some of you just take a big old cardboard box or a flamethrower and you're like, I don't need any kindling. We just set things on fire using pure, not gasoline. Don't try that. I tried that once before. Not good. But you take kindling. And what are you trying to do? You try to find branches that are dried out, that are dead, right? And you break them and you pile them up over and over again. What do you not try to find? You don't want to try to find the green leaves and the green twigs because what do? They bend, still have some life from you. You take it directly from a tree, it won't burn, it won't break. And many of you, and many of us in my own life, is that oftentimes when we doubt, we don't bend under the weight of our questions or we don't bend under the weight of our doubts. But instead, oftentimes we break. You've been asking questions and you've had so many doubts for so long that the more that you ask, the more that your faith just breaks. And when we break, here's what I see time and time again, and here's what I've experienced in my life, that when we break, we don't move towards God. Oftentimes we move away from God. But some good news that I want to share with you today is that your doubts don't have to break you. Your doubts don't have to break you. They can be a catalyst for a much, much stronger faith. They can be the fuel to the fire. And there's this line that's continued to resonate with me throughout this week, that your faith is a journey. It's not a destination. Your faith is something that you are continuing to walk in, that you're continuing to build, that you continue to see. As you continue to learn more and more of who God is, your faith continues to be strengthened and it grows. It's not a destination. It's a journey. Here we like to proclaim that faith in oftentimes is progress over perfection. It's progress over perfection. That we just want to continue to see us a movement, have some progress. We are never seeking perfection here. We know that's impossible. This past week, I went to the gym up at Resolutions, just starting new. If you've heard my New Year's resolutions, is that you just got to keep starting again. And I had a buddy that he came into me and he said, hey, what are you doing today? I said, bro, I have no idea. I said, I just needed to walk through the door. That was all I needed to do today. I don't need to have the perfect workout. I don't need to have everything laid out. I was like, if I can just get through the door and just use some weights in some capacity over the next 45 minutes, that's going to be good. And here's what I want to share with you, that today that you come in with questions and doubts, that sometimes you just got to walk through the door, all right? This isn't about having the perfect faith. This isn't about having all of the answers. It's simply about showing up and walking through the door. And some of you maybe you're like, well, I've done that. And we're like, yes, you're here today. Praise God for that. Faith is a journey. Faith is something that we walk out. Now, this word faith isn't something that we maybe use often in our culture, or maybe in your life. We maybe know a little bit of what faith may be. You know, anybody that ever flies, that hops on a plane, what do? You put your faith in the pilot, right? Doesn't matter if you get on there just like barely walking and you're like scared to death, or if you're the guy that's already knocked out cold, you know, after 2 minutes, that's just chilling at ease. Both take a step in the positive direction to get on the plane. Maybe you've seen that or heard that as faith. But in our culture, we see kind of this balance between belief and faith. And some would say that they're different, but all throughout Scripture, we see them the same. That belief and faith are so tightly connected. And faith, if we look at Ephesians 2, it becomes really the way in which we experience salvation, that we experience all that God has for us. It is by faith. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. If you've been a part of Foundation Church at any point, you will probably hear us from the stages that you do not earn your salvation. There's absolutely nothing that you can do that can make you right with God. It is by grace that you have been saved through what? Through faith. Through faith. Now, the cultural connection here, not to us, but to the original audience, when they heard this, they understood what faith was. You see, their culture was balancing between all sorts of different gods. And it wasn't uncommon for them to have a belief in a God that we would say isn't real, but they would have that this is who I'm putting my faith and trust in. This is my God. This is my Lord. To some, it maybe would have even been Rome or Caesar that would have literally had to proclaim, Caesar is Lord. But this word faith in our culture, or for them continually, is that what faith would have been, I am no longer proclaiming Caesar as Lord or this God as Lord, but I am now proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. What it would have been saying is I'm making an allegiance to Him. I am switching sides. I'm no longer Team Rome. I'm now Team Christ. It would have been this change of allegiance, this trusting with a personal relationship, and we would even say a commitment, a reliance on. This is faith, more than just thoughts or knowing something to be true, but is actually living it out and walking it out. And what I've experienced in my own life is that when we begin to wrestle with this change of allegiance, is that many that when you come with doubts and you come with questions and they break you, they literally break you in your faith, your understanding. Here's what you do is that we push God aside. We move away from Him. And then we look out as if we look out into the desert and we're like, okay, I know I can't put my faith and trust in Him. So, world, what do you have to offer? And it's like looking out into the desert, chasing after all of these other things. See, I firmly believe that we all put our faith in something, that we all put our belief in something. But what we want to see today is that faith in Jesus, that faith in Him, is what brings true joy, true hope today. But faith, it's a journey. And in my life, there's been many detours. My wife will tell you that you do not probably want to follow me on any sort of journey. Even with a GPS in my hand, we make lots of wrong turns. It happens all the time. But your faith is the same way. It seems like there's always these detours, these things that may pull you away. But the strongest faith isn't a faith that never doubts. The strongest faith isn't a faith that never doubts. The strongest faith is a faith that grows through your doubts. And today, maybe you came in having questions about Easter Sunday. Who really is God? Who really is Jesus? And I want you to know today that you're actually not alone. That you're not alone. I want to show you in Matthew or in John chapter 20 that somebody else had a similar feeling that you may be having, that, hey, dead things don't come back to life. I don't know if I can believe this. I don't know if I can trust this. I just want to share with you that you're not alone. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 20, verses 24 is where we will begin. We can see that Jesus has already made a few appearances up to this point. He's made an appearance to the disciples, to at least 10 of the disciples. But we find in this story that there's actually one named Thomas. It says in verse 24, it says, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when the others got to see the Christ. He was away. He's not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, they said, hey, we have seen the Lord. Do you imagine that moment? Like him coming together and they just begin to proclaim, they're celebrating and they're saying, we've seen him. He is real. Like he is true, that he is alive. We have got to see the Savior, Jesus Christ, alive. Many of you today have had the same experience to where you have encountered Jesus. You have encountered him to be real. You've encountered him to be true. And it's like you go to tell everybody. You tell your family. You tell your friends. Hey, he is alive. He is real. You wouldn't believe what he's done for me. But then everybody, if you're not this person, has that person in your life. That's Thomas. And he says this in verse 25. In verse 25, it says, we've seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe. Now, we've had him known as Doubting Thomas. Maybe that's how you've heard him said. It's almost like he has this bad rap sheet that he's the only person that's ever doubted in 2,000 years. He's the one that gets doubt put on his name. We kind of give him a bad rap. But I want to show you today that Thomas is like many of us. Thomas is like me, or I'm like Thomas in a lot of ways. You see, Thomas isn't asking a bad question. He isn't even necessarily saying a wrong thing. He's just asking for tangible proof. He would be like many of us in the room, a realist. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I don't believe that to be true. I've seen him. He was dead the last time I saw him. So if you're telling me he's alive, then I better be able to put my fingers through his hands and put my hand in his side, or else I will not believe. Man, we make him out to be a bad guy. You see, Thomas, you imagine he's hurt. He's disappointed. The one he's been following for 3 years is... He's like, I thought you were the hope. I thought you were the Savior. I thought you were the Messiah. Got all sorts of questions, doubts. But these questions don't make him bad. Here's what I say. These questions make him human. Just like us. Make him human. Oswald Chambers has this to say, and I think this may connect with Thomas. It says, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong, but it may be a sign that he is thinking. Maybe that was Thomas in this moment. In his disappointment, in his frustration, maybe that's what he proclaims, just like, I just can't even imagine how he could be. But Thomas, just so you know, Thomas is not like the lowest of the disciples. Thomas, we see a couple different instances where we see him really shine forth as being a faithful follower of Jesus. The first one I want to share with you comes from John. John chapter 11, verse 14 through 16. This is a moment where they've just find out that Lazarus has died, and this is another story of resurrection, another story of dead things coming back to life. And Jesus told them plainly, said, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, so I may continue to implant in you, to continue to show you who I am. But let us go to him. And you can imagine an eruption from the back of the room. It's Thomas, called the twin. And he said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And Jesus probably looks at him and is like, Thomas, tone it down, bud. I don't think we're dying today. Tone it down. But I love the passion. I love the zeal. I love your heart. Doesn't necessarily do that, right? But you can see this. Somebody willing, let us go and die with him. And then John 14, 3 is probably one of my favorite comments of Thomas. And Jesus is talking to them in a very intimate moment of all the things that are to come. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again. And I will take you to myself that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And then you can imagine, I love this. It's like Thomas is like looking around at like Peter's like, Peter, do you know? Jesus, Jesus, he said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And I don't know if I'm the only one, unless somebody else has been given the map. How can we know the way? I love this. I love this question that he has here. It's like this honesty of just like, Jesus, I want to go where you are going. Jesus, I want to be with you. Jesus, in all circumstances, in all ways, but Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. And I've got a couple of questions. How do we know? And when will you show us? Don't you just relate to that? I love that connection place there. So you see Thomas throughout his story and throughout his following. He's a details guy. He's a question guy. He has some confusions. He brings it to life. And we see this in her kids. We see this in my kids. It's like there's no question that a kid won't ask. And some of you today are like, I'm praying to God that they don't ask because sometimes I just don't know the answer. And that's okay. That's okay too. Like the other night, whenever August asked me, he's like, hey, where is Jesus? Where's Jesus? Like, man, that's a really, really fun question. And like, how do we get to him? And I get like these really, really deep theological questions. And then Emily, the next night, this was awesome, telling on in our kid, she gets the question, hey, do frogs have butts? That was her question, right? So you never know. You never know what may come, right? We see this childlike faith where you just bring these questions. I think Thomas was there, but Thomas, you can see in this moment, though, you can feel the pain. You can feel the hurt. Like, don't give me just a little bit of hope. Don't say this and this not be true. But I want you to know today, and I want you to see today, how did Jesus respond to Thomas's doubts? And I want you to then ask the question today, if you came in doubting, if you came in confused, if you came in question, I want you to see as well, how do you think Jesus responds to your doubts? How do you think Jesus responds to your questions? Well, to Thomas, let's look in chapter 20, verse 26 through 28. It says, 8 days later, his disciples were again inside. Let me just pause once again. 8 days later. Here's one that I really want to give some more credit to Thomas. Many of us, if we say, like, if we were to hear a truth like that, or we hear that, you know, something miraculous has happened, or maybe you're disappointed, say, unless I see these things, I will never believe. And in that moment, you just walk away. You just walk away. This isn't something to build my life on. This isn't a foundation of which to build my life on. This isn't real. This isn't true. And you just walk away. But I want you to see something here that says 8 days later. What does that mean? That 8 days later, Thomas is still showing up. Everybody's still communicating that that Jesus is alive, that he is not dead. And Thomas keeps showing up. And man, what a beautiful thing that it is for you and for me. One of the first things that you can do in your questioning and doubt is just keep showing up, just like Thomas is. And you're here today. You showed up. It's a beautiful thing. But how did Jesus respond? It says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood with them. That's one of those like really crazy moments in Scripture where you're like, how did that happen? But Jesus said this, he said, peace be with you, as this he greets the whole crowd. And then he turns and he looks to Thomas and he says this individually. He says, put your fingers here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. And he tells Thomas, he says, do not disbelieve. But believe. St. Thomas, do not be faithless any longer. Do not be unsure any longer. Do not be hesitant any longer. But believe in me. Believe in me. Believe in me. What I think is so beautiful. How did he respond to Thomas? He gave him the evidence that Thomas asked for. How gracious. How kind. How merciful that literally the words that Thomas spoke, here Jesus comes on the scene. He says, put your hand here. Put your hand here. Believe. Believe. And over the course of my life and over the course of maybe your wrestling, I believe that the same is oftentimes true for us. That today, maybe you came in saying the same thing. Unless I see his hands, unless I see his feet, unless I see his side, I will never believe. And what I began to resonate with is that, no, you won't probably get to see the Savior in the way that Thomas did. But I want you to just, for a moment, maybe look around the room. Look around the room, and what you will find is story after story of those who have had an encounter with Jesus, where Jesus has met them in their struggle, has met them in their addiction, has met them in their doubts and in confusion, and has revealed himself to them. And now they proclaim today that Jesus is Lord, that they are free of all that held them captive today. And so, no, I don't see Jesus, but Jesus goes on to say that those are even more blessed who have not seen, but yet believe today. And as I look in the front row and as I look to some of my friends out in this audience, I can see that Jesus is real because of how real he has been in their life. And not only that, I can look at my own story, my own life, and see that he is real, as if he is standing here offering all that I need to believe. So here's what we love. Here's what we see. That Jesus shows up, and how does he end? How does Thomas respond? Once again, going back to this faith, understanding where does your allegiance fall? What are you building your life upon? Thomas answered him. He said, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. This proclamation of faith in your life. And here's what I want to share with you. Is that God, he is not distant to you in your doubts. God is not distant to you in your doubts. I love how Jesus works throughout all of the New Testament. Is that he comes and he touches people. He's intimate and he's close to all of the introverts in the room that hate hugging. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, he probably would have came up and gave you a hug. He's that type of person. When you look at the leper, Jesus was supposed to distance himself from him. He was considered unclean. But how does Jesus offer healing to the leper? He touches him. He touches him. Who does Jesus welcome to his table? He welcomes the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the lowest of the lows. Who is it that Jesus sits down with in the New Testament? He sits down with a religious elite named Nicodemus. And it's almost as if he says, "Nicodemus, ask me whatever you will. I'm here to hear your questions. I'm here to hear your doubts." And Jesus is gracious and loving and speaks to him. He touches and he's willing to be touched. He's willing to be embraced. And I believe what we're seeing here is that one could argue that Thomas's doubt offered him the opportunity to get closer to Jesus than anyone else. Out of all of the scripture here, we find that it's only Thomas that is recorded as being able to touch his hands and touch his side. I'm not saying that the other disciples didn't, but the one that brought questions, the one that proclaimed doubt, is the one that got to encounter Jesus in the most intimate way, to where he got to put his hands, his fingers through his hands, and he got to touch his side. And so what I believe we see here is that even though you may be one of the biggest doubters, that you may be one of those that have the most questions, is that I believe that God moves intimately close towards you, so that you can touch, so that you can feel, so that you can encounter him in a real and intimate way. I believe the greatest doubters often become the most strong believers. And here's oftentimes why, is because you're willing to explore. You're willing to ask questions. You're willing to wrestle with uncertainties. You're willing to break through maybe the status quo and really engage critically with this question: God, who are you? Do you really love me? God, do you really provide? Are you really here for me? And the doubt will serve oftentimes as a pathway to a more profound and steadfast faith. But here's what I continue to experience, and what our culture is experiencing right now, is that it's like you brought your questions and your doubts to the surface. And the enemy is just using those questions and he's using those doubts to move you further and further and further away from God. He'll use anything, anything to move you away from God. He'll use media. He'll use relationships. He'll use voices. He'll use people that will begin to proclaim this negativity or this, how is this possible? How could you believe? And he'll draw you further and further away from God. But here's what I want you to know. And here's what I want you to believe today, that God can use doubt. That God can use the doubt in your life to draw you to him. Like a child jumping into the arms of a father, you get to experience his strength of holding you up. That is what I believe God does. Thomas and the other disciples, how does it end for him? What happens after this moment where they get the Great Commission? And what you find in Matthew 28 and then in the first book of Acts is you see this gathering. You see the Holy Spirit fall and it breaks forth and the gospel breaks forth. You realize that's over 2,000 years ago when that happened. And we are seeing Thomas was one of the first. The one of the first that went and proclaimed to all of those they probably came encounter with. He was one of the first teachers and proclaimers of the truth of the gospel. And what did he say? We have seen the Lord. And you can imagine his story. Listen, I put my finger through his hands. I touched his side. I promise you, he is the Messiah. He is real. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. One of the strongest of the disciples. Tradition goes on to say that he was martyred in 17 AD for his faith. That is literally his faith brought him to the point of death. This is who Thomas was. Now, here's what I want you to wrestle with. Did Thomas's doubt disqualify him? Did it disqualify him? No. No, it did not. And this is the same truth to you. Your doubts do not disqualify you from your faith. It doesn't disqualify you. Whenever I was in college, like I said, I was raised in the pew. Can't tell you how many Easter Sundays I got to be a part of, but whenever I went to Eastern Kentucky University, I began to study biology. And for 4 years, I sat in class after class after class where it was not the proclamation of the gospel, where it wasn't the proclamation of a creator. It wasn't the proclamation of a God that loves you. No, what was it? We were enlightened. It was just the enlightenment that we now have this science that we put our faith, that we put our trust in. That's what we stand upon. And for 4 years, I heard the same thing over and over again. And if you would have found me in that time, you would have found serious questions. I don't know if what I believe is actually true. And as you sit in those classrooms, you can see them pressing in on those questions. Well, how do you know that God's real? What evidence do you have that God is real? And thank the Lord, praise God, I'm standing here today really because of a couple of men, but one in particular, his name was Justin Wilkie. He sat down with me one-on-one and had coffee more times than I can count, even when I didn't want to. And he heard my doubts. He heard my questions. He allowed me to wrestle. He allowed me to come and just ask. But he always continually pointed me back to this one thing. He said, Aaron, it always takes faith. And I encourage you the same thing. That today, what is it that saves us? What is it that brings us to the Lord? It is faith. And faith, it isn't the absence of doubt, but faith is oftentimes the means of which to push through our doubts. And the last word I want to share with you today is that doubt, don't let doubt be your dead end. Don't let it be your dead end. Let it be the thing that keeps pushing you more and more towards Jesus. Amen. And I encourage you, keep walking, keep asking, keep searching. Keep showing back up. Keep bringing your questions to the table. And here's where I encourage you. Lastly, is this final word that in your doubts, that in your questioning, just come to Jesus. Don't allow your doubts to push you away from him, but just come to Jesus. Today, this is the truth I want to proclaim, that if you have doubts today, if you came in today questioning, wondering, is this to be real? Is this to be true? Just come to Jesus. If you found yourself struggling with whatever you may be battling mentally or physically or whatever it may be, here's what I would encourage you with. Just come to Jesus. If you found yourself uncertain today, come to Jesus. If you found yourself battling any sort of addiction or any sort of struggles in your past, the same word I want to encourage you today, come to Jesus. If you found yourself doubting of whether or not God can love you because of your past or because of your sins, here's what I want to proclaim to you. Come to Jesus. His mercy is real. His grace is real. About 30 years ago, my grandfather found that to be true on an Easter Sunday. My grandfather was one of the worst, angry, cold-hearted man. And on one Easter Sunday, in his three-piece blue, baby blue suit, can you imagine that? He came to Jesus to where what he had heard finally became real. His allegiance had changed. His faith has changed. Who he depended on had changed. And then what did he find? He found that Jesus was close and near to him. He found that his mercy was real. Found that his grace sufficient. He found that he's intimate and close. And so as we close today, as Thomas did, you can encounter Jesus. Not someone that is proclaimed dead, but someone that is proclaimed alive. That today you can encounter Jesus, the Savior of the world. The one that has forgiven all of our sins, as we proclaimed on Friday, cast it as far as the east is from the west. Today, you can experience him. And as we like to say, he's not far off, but he is right here with us. He's right here in this place. And today, you can cry out to him. If you have doubts, you have uncertainty, come to Jesus today. Would you stand with us as we come to a response and worship? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, today as we come to this Resurrection Sunday, God, we just began to look at Thomas, God, and his story, and we see, God, the question and the statements that he made. Lord, we see the doubts that he had, but Lord, we find the truth, number one, that today that you are not dead, that you are alive. Lord, that you are making yourself known to the ones that are uncertain, to the ones that have questions, to the ones that have doubts, Lord. And I pray that today that in this room, God, that you would do the same. Lord, that you would just begin to reveal yourself to them, that your spirit would begin to move in their hearts and lives, that they would begin to see their need for you, God, and the hope and grace that you have for them, Lord. You would begin to pour that out, Lord, graciously upon them. I pray to all those that are in a storm right now, that are in a wrestling season right now, God, Lord, that you would just pull them in close. As the enemy tries to pull them away, as the enemy tries to distract them with disbelief, God, I pray that you would just be gracious to them. Pull them in close, God. Show them who you are, that you are gracious, that you are merciful, that you are a loving and good Father. That you hold all things in your hands. Lord, that you are good. Lord, that you are so good that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. Knowing the sacrifice that it would take, God, you made a way for us to know you. Because God, you are an intimate God. You are not a far off God. Today, we proclaim that truth over our lives, over our church. Lord, as we worship here today in this place one more time, may we feel in our bones, feel in our soul, God, how alive that you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.